Okay, so our Vacation Bible School this year, as I said, it begins tonight, and the theme this year is Sailing with Paul on the High Seas. And seas is not S-E-A-S, as you might think of it, but it's just the letter C, Sailing with Paul on the High Seas. And so that's why all of the banners up here start with the letter C, so there's four lessons that we have as a part of the Vacation Bible School this year, looking at Paul being converted, Paul being commissioned to preach the gospel, Paul being confined when he was in prison often for his service and preaching, and then just Paul's courage and how courageous he was in Acts 27 in the midst of that storm, and yet he was determined to serve the Lord throughout. And so those are going to be the lessons from Sunday through Wednesday night. And so this morning, during our class and even during the sermon, we're going to try to tie these lessons in with our Vacation Bible School theme. So we're going to talk about Paul this morning. And what do you know about the Apostle Paul? Was he a hard worker?
Yes.
Very hard. We sort of put him on up on a pedestal, don't we? We kind of raise, I don't believe the Lord intended for us to do that, but we do it. We just raise him up in our minds, and for good reason, because as you read through Scripture and see, here's this man who's chosen to be an apostle. Here's a man who is a courageous preacher of the gospel wherever he went. And here was a man who was just a convicted Christian, confident Christian, everywhere he went. But what we're going to talk about during this session is that he was not in it alone. We're going to talk about Paul this week, but you don't think about Paul being alone. And I want us to think about Paul being connected. Did he have Christian friends that helped him stay connected to the Lord? Wherever he went, it seems that it didn't matter if he was preaching, if he was in prison, if he was on some missionary journey. Do you read about Paul being on missionary journeys all by himself? I mean, he just booked a one ticket, you know, one-way ticket, and he's all by himself. He's always with somebody, probably for good reason. So I want us to think this morning about how that applies to us. Do we need to be connected with each other? Do we need to have Christian companions? We've got our junior high, senior high, all of our adults in here this morning. Do all of us need Christian, faithful Christian companions, friends? Can you make it through the Christian life without those? Well, you're going to argue with me, and you're going to say, "Of course you can." Can you make it through? Did when God in Acts chapter 2, when those individuals responded to the gospel, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer of the Apostle Paul was what? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Verse 41 says that about 3,000 were baptized that day. Well, what did God do with those 3,000 in Acts 2 and verse 47? He added them to isolation, to a bubble, right? So that they were all by themselves out in isolation so that nobody could burst their bubble and bother them and to get it. Is that what did he add them to? He added them to the church. What does that tell you right from the beginning about the church? What does that tell you right from the beginning about Christians? Do we need each other?
Yeah.
He put us together for a reason. So I want us to think about a number of characters, a number of companions Paul had in his life and what they offered to him, what they did for him. And there's two questions that I want you to think about as we go through this. Do I have those kind of Christian companions? As we talk about these, do I have those? Okay? And then the second question I want you to think about this morning is, am I that kind of Christian companion? So it's two ways. Do I have these kind of companions as we go through these? And then two, am I that to other members of the Lord's church? So first thing I want you to think about this morning, I want you to think about Paul, and I want you to think about his companions. He had companions who were individuals who would come close to him, even when other people would not. Even when other people were keeping their distance from Paul, Paul had friends who would come close. Go to Acts chapter 9. And we'll look at this. We'll look at this tonight in the first of the VBS lessons tonight when we talk about Paul's conversion. I'm going to ask this question tonight, but I'll ask it of you this morning so that you're prepared tonight. Don't you like it when you know what questions are going to be on the test? So here's the question that's going to be on the test tonight. If I remember to give the test, maybe I'll forget. Okay, here I'm going to give you the answer even before I give you the question. Is that good? It's a true or false question, and I'm going to give you the answer before I ask you the question. Here's the answer: false. Okay, I just gave you the answer. All right, so here's the question: true or false? What's the answer? Okay, so all right, I haven't even asked the question. All right, true or false? Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. What's the answer? False. You want to say true. It's bothering you. It's false. He wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. Where was he converted? In Damascus, when Ananias came and preached the gospel to him and he obeyed the gospel. All right, that's so now you know a question that's going to be asked tonight. That gave you time to get to Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9 is where you read about Paul's conversion, not on the road to Damascus, but when he gets into the city and Ananias tells him what he must do. And so Paul is baptized in verse 18. He begins preaching in verse 20. And look at verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. What's the word you have after that? He tried to join the disciples. Is that a good sign when you have the word but? He tried to join the disciples, but isn't that a good thing to do? He comes to Jerusalem and he's looking for the apostles. He's going to find them. He's going to hang out with them. But they were all afraid of him. What did they not believe? What, is he a disciple? Had he become a disciple in the same way that they had become a disciple? I mean, everybody follows the same plan, right? They didn't believe it. Why didn't they believe it? I mean, had they not read their social media feed, or did they just think it was fake news? Why didn't they believe it? This guy's. He's pulling a trick on us. He's trying to get in close so he can draw us in and then just let us have it. They just don't believe it. You know, sometimes we look at individuals in the Bible and we just kind of shake our finger and, you know, those, you know, they should have done better. What would you have done in that situation? Same thing. Would you have brought your family over to meet the Apostle Paul? I mean, he comes to Jerusalem. Are you going to bring your grandkids over? Hey, meet the Apostle. Or would you be... I don't know. All right, verse 27 is where we're going. But who do we read about in verse 27? Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he, Barnabas, declared to them how he, Saul, Paul, had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here's Paul. He tries to join himself to the disciples. What do they want to have to do with him? Not a thing. They don't want anything to do with him. And yet here comes a man named Barnabas who puts his arm around him, brings him. Does he come close? Nobody else would have anything to do with him. And here's a man who comes close to the Apostle Paul, stands up for him, brings him in. Do you like it when people want to hold your past against you? Well, you know, this... They used to do this. They were this kind of person before they became a Christian. You know, I'm not really sure we can trust them. Here was Barnabas. Did Barnabas know about his past, Paul's past? Sure. I mean, or is he just blind? He knew exactly what everybody else knew, didn't he? And yet, he's not going to hold that against him. Do we need companions like that in the church? Not just those individuals who have been baptized and you know they've got a rough past, but now they've been baptized. Does their past matter? When somebody's been converted to Christ, do we need to treat them differently based upon things of their past? Or not just those who have been baptized. What about somebody who's been restored? They had been baptized, they were a Christian, and yet they fell away. And for a period of time, they were away from the Lord, and then they come back. How do we treat them? Hold them at arm's length? I'm not sure about you. I mean, you knew better, and yeah, I think we're going to kind of wait and see mode. Is that what we need to do? Ophelia says, treat them the same as if they've never left. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, you reaffirm your love for them. Why? Lest they be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Here comes Barnabas. What does he do? He helps Paul feel like he belongs. Who in this church needs to feel like they belong? Everybody. Do new converts need to feel like they belong? You know that's hard. You know it's hard to you start a new job and you're the new person. You don't know anybody there. What does it feel like on day one at the new job? You're the outsider. You're trying to figure out, all right, do you all bring your lunch or do you go out lunch? Do you all talk to each other, or you put your earbuds in and you just ignore each other? You're trying to figure out how does things work around, and that's on the job. Does that happen in the church? We get new folks come in, and what do we need to do? Help them feel like they truly belong. What about the young people in this church? Well, they're just kids. You know, they'll grow up one of these days. And wait a minute, do our young people need to feel like they belong? At what age? I mean, at what age? I mean, do we wait till they're as old as Caleb? I mean, Caleb's old. You're getting old, man. You have any gray hairs? Oh no, that's your dad. So, do we wait until they're Caleb's age to make them feel like they belong? Well, but they're running around out in the lobby. I mean, they're knocking old ladies over. I mean, that's the story, right? I mean, why is it they're never knocking old men over? We don't care about the old men. Just knocking old ladies over. When do those kids need to feel like they belong? Oh, we'll wait till they're baptized. We'll wait till they graduate high school and they can contribute something to society. They need to feel like they're a part of this family. Guess what? If we don't, Caleb and everybody else included, if we don't make them feel like they're a part of this family from the very earliest of their memories and on up, guess what happens? Why do they want to be a part of this? If the world's going to make them feel, you're right, John, the world's going to make them feel apart. The devil's going to make them feel a part of the world. They're going to gravitate towards the world instead of gravitating towards the church. So whose job is it to make new members feel like they belong? Whose job is it to make our young people feel like they belong? I mean, whose job is that? That's everybody. That's not just those who are good at it. That's not just those who've volunteered to be a part of it. When the Lord adds them to the church daily, those who are being saved, everybody's got a responsibility for everybody. You read through. I've got 5 points this morning. We're never going to get there. All right, I'm stuck on this one. You read through the New Testament. And as you read through the New Testament, there are dozens of what I call one another passages. Dozens of passages where the Bible, you know, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you that you do what? Love one another. And so dozens of times throughout the New Testament, you've got love one another, encourage one another, edify one another, serve one another, sing to one another. I mean, there's just all these one another verses. My question is, who's involved in the one another? Everybody. It's not limited. When you're a part of the church, you're a part of the one another club. And we all need each other. And the point here is we need to come close. We need to get to know each other. We need to spend time with each other. And we need to see those who may be a little, maybe they're kind of on the outskirts. Maybe they haven't really become a part of, they're a part of the church, but they're just kind of, they're kind of on the outside. They haven't really felt like they're a part of it yet. Isn't that what Barnabas does for Saul? You think Barnabas had other things to do? I mean, is he a busy guy in the church? But nobody else was doing for Saul what Barnabas needed to do. What is Barnabas's name? You know his name is Joseph, don't you? I mean, when he was born, his mama called him Joseph. We call him Barnabas. Why do we call him Barnabas? Son of encouragement. Where did he get that name? The people who knew him, that's what they called him. Do people have names for you? Don't say them out loud. We're in the church. The name they had for him was, this guy is an encourager. That's what we need in the church. We need encouragers. Number two. All right. Anybody got any thoughts on that? I spent too long in there. We're not going to get all five, but that's okay. Anybody got any thoughts? All right. Gave you a shot. You got to jump in. Number two. And there's some overlap here a little bit, but I want you to think about what Paul had. He had companions, and we need companions who will continue with us. So not just come along close. I mean, Barnabas did that. But once somebody comes along close, somebody who will then continue on with you, and is that important to have? As you think about, here's Barnabas. Did Barnabas go on the first missionary journey with Paul? Yes, he did. Did he go on the second missionary journey with Paul? No, he didn't. So Barnabas was there for several years with Paul. He shows up in Acts chapter 9, and we've got Barnabas through Acts chapter 15. But at the end of that first missionary journey, you know there was a conflict between Barnabas and Saul. So here's the guy who stood up for him, came close, and then they had a conflict at one point. And such the conflict was so sharp that what did Paul and Barnabas do? They go separate ways. All right, so go to Acts 15. Look in Acts 15 and see if we don't find some individuals here in Acts 15 and Acts 16 who stayed with Paul, continued with Paul, and helped him to stick in the work. So in Acts 15 at the end of the chapter is where you read about this contention between Paul and Barnabas. And how sharp, verse 39 talks about how sharp that contention became. So verse 40 says, Paul chose, first time we read about who in verse 40? Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So now missionary journey number two begins, and he's going to take Silas with him. As you think about Paul and Silas, I know we think about Paul and Barnabas. Think about Paul and Silas. Silas goes on the second missionary journey. Silas goes on the third missionary journey. Did Paul and Silas encounter any opposition during these occasions on these trips? Does Silas, you know, and we're going to talk about them being confined in prison in Philippi, whatever night that is, I think Tuesday night. Does Silas, after they're beaten and after they're imprisoned multiple times, does Silas say, you know, I've got better things to do here. I thought, wow, get to go with the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey. This will be great. But, you know, this getting beaten, this getting thrown in prison, these people confronting, I don't really have time for this. Did Silas check out? We need friends who aren't going to check out on us when the going gets tough. And so here's Silas. He begins this journey, and he's going to continue with. Now, you go to chapter 16. Who do we read about joining this company in chapter 16? First verse. Timothy. So now we're adding Silas, second missionary journey. We're adding did Paul and Timothy, did they hang out together for a few days, for a while? Was Timothy his constant companion? Yeah. I mean, just when you, when, and I know we think about Timothy as a young man, and he was certainly younger than the Apostle Paul, maybe as much as 30 years younger than the Apostle Paul, and yet they were constant in what we're talking about in this class. They were constant companions. They didn't just come close. Timothy continued with him throughout. Now, we're not going to read this person's name, but Paul receives what we call the Macedonian call in verse 9, where a man from Macedonia stood up and pleaded with him, saying, come over here, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately, who?
We.
First time in the book of Acts you read that word, we. Go back up to verse 8, talking about Paul and his travel companions. So passing by Mysia, who?
They.
Is there a difference between they in verse 8 and we in verse 10? What's the difference? I mean, they, you could talk about they a lot, right? Well, here's what they do down at the church. Well, here's what they say. Here's what they do. But when you say, here's what we do at the church, here's what we, what's happened? Now you're included. It's not they, that's outward. We includes me. So who's the we in verse 10? All right. So Luke joins their company. Is Luke, look, I know the verse is on the screen. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So this is Acts chapter 16, verse 10. First time we read about Luke, and of course we don't read his name, but who wrote the book of Acts? Good, Luke. So Luke writes the book of Acts. So when you read we throughout the latter half of the book of Acts, Luke is in the company, although he never says his name when he's writing it. So that's the beginning. But you get to 2 Timothy, and this is Paul's final letter. And it's believed that sometime after he wrote this letter that he was put to death by Nero. And so he's coming to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what does he say in verse 11? First part of verse 11, who's with him?
Mark.
He says, bring Mark, get Mark. But who's with him at the beginning of verse 11? Luke. And only Luke. So Paul, and when he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he writes 2 Timothy, Paul is in Rome. He's in prison in Rome for the second time. Historically, the end of the book of Acts concludes with Paul in prison in Rome for the first time. And Acts chapter 28 says that he was there for 2 years, which is Luke's way of saying he got out. So he's there for 2 years. And then, so then he's released from prison for a period of time. And just historical records indicate that there, for after a few years, Paul was taken prisoner again in Rome, and that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. But here's what I'm about to ask you. Through all of this, guess who stayed with him? Luke. Now, we don't read a lot about Luke in the Bible. I mean, we read the we passages. We read about Paul mentioning him sometimes at the end of his letters. But here was a companion that it didn't matter what was happening. When the going got tough, Luke stayed with him. He's there with him during the shipwreck in Acts 27. He's there with him when he goes into prison the first time in Acts chapter 28. He's constantly with him. Do we have friends, do we have Christian friends who do that with us? They don't just help us belong, they help us stay. Is the Christian life the very best life possible that you can live on this earth? Thank you to the four of you who said yes. All right. So now you know, now the rest of you know the answer. Let me ask again. Is the Christian life the very best life possible that you can live on this earth? All right. So now we got up to 14. All right. So that's an improvement. There's no better life. Caleb, there's no better life. I keep picking on Caleb because he's right here on my left side. Are there difficulties that can come into a Christian's life because they are a Christian? Yeah, that's going to happen. Can those difficulties sometimes discourage us, draw us down to the point where maybe we have, maybe I'll just kind of give up here. I'm not sure I want to keep on going in this. That life has gotten kind of hard because I'm serving the Lord. Yes. What do we need? We need other Christians who are going to help us to stay. We put Paul up here, and then we think, okay, there's Barnabas, and there's Silas, and there's Timothy, and there's Luke, and we put those guys underneath. I don't think Paul put those guys underneath. He needed them just as much as they needed him.
I think he was a physician.
He was.
He needed him. He right. Didn't need him because he was a doctor.
True. That's true.
I mean, he stuck with him the whole time.
That's right. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul, he had, and that's what John's saying, he had his own personal physician. I mean, who do you know that has their own personal physician that travels around with them? I mean, the rich and the famous, right? The most powerful people on earth, they've got their own personal physician. Well, here's Luke. Yes, he's a physician. Do you think Paul ever needed a physician? So we kind of think about that, and maybe we think that, well, that was just kind of a coincidence. You think it was a coincidence that God put a man in Paul's life, that when he writes his final letter, he says, "This is the only man with me"? You think it's a coincidence that he happened to be a physician who could take care of this man who was continually beaten for preaching the gospel? Or do you think that's providence? That God said, here's the Apostle Paul who's going to need someone with him that can take care of him in a medical way. Do you believe that there are people in your life that God has brought into your life providentially? Not coincidentally, Amen. Not by accident, Amen. But through providence. Amen. God has brought them into your life so that you can stay faithful to God. And if you look back in your life, or if you look present in your life, and if you look around right now in your life, are there people that you would say, if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for her, I don't know that I'd be where I am today?
Yes. Yes.
Just coincidence? Just happened? Well, just, boy, I was lucky. Forget that. You're a Christian. There's no such thing. You're a Christian. There's providence. Where God's taking care of you. And you can't always say, well, that's God at work, because God doesn't assign his name on something and say, I did that. But does God say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? So does he help put people in your life who won't leave you or forsake you to remind you that God won't leave you or forsake you? So, young people, here's what you need. The very best friends you need to have are Christian friends. The very best friends you ever need to have in life are church friends. You're going to have friends that are outside the church. Your best friends need to be church friends from the earliest ages. You know, I look at, we had our His Kids camp yesterday with the 11 kids from, what, six or seven, up to 11, and to see those kids playing together and having fun together, that's what they need. They need at an early age to develop a bond with their church friends, because they've got their school friends, they got their neighborhood friends, they got their karate friends and their football friends and their basketball friends. They need church friends. Those need to be their best friends. So that as they grow, you know what's going to happen to those karate friends and those football friends and those basketball friends and those school friends? You know what's going to, they're going to go on with life.
Yes.
Now, you might have a friend, maybe, or two from way back in the day. Maybe you do. I don't know. But most of those good friends you had, where are they today?
Yes.
Most of them, they've gone their way, right? There's something about church friends. There's something about Christian friends. What is it? What is it about them that just binds them together. You know, Rick Harrison's here. Rick and Tracy and I, we were at Freed Hardeman together. Preached out at Decaturville together. Rick and Tammy and Tracy and I, we drove out to Decaturville every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Drove out to Decaturville. Spent a lot of time together. And then when we graduated, I came to Florida. Rick got as far away from me as he could. He went to California. Because that's where Rick was from. So Rick went back where he was from. I came back where I was from. And, you know, as far away as we could be. But there's something that still unites us. So that even over the years when we would see each other at the Freed Hardeman Lectureship, there was just an instant connection picked up right where we were. How does that work? Because there's something about a Christian friend. And when he finally came to himself like that prodigal did in Luke, and when he finally came to himself and came back to the East Coast, well, he came back to East Tennessee anyway, and got a little closer. But still, there's something about church friends, isn't there? That it doesn't matter where you are, even if you're as far apart on different parts of the continent. That's what binds you together. Young people, you need Christian friends who are going to come close. When everybody else is staying away, you need a Christian friend who's going to come close. You need a Christian friend who's going to stay with you.
Yes.
Going to continue with you, because when they continue with you, that helps you to continue with the Lord. We need each other. What is that verse? There's some verse in the Bible that talks about iron and that iron sharpens something else. What does iron sharpen? Iron.
What?
God, why are you talking about iron in the Bible? I'm not here to learn something about that. What am I? I'm here to learn about living. What does it say? As iron sharpens iron, so what?
I sharpen the counsel of his friends.
So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. That's the kind of friends we need. All right, number three, and we'll get three out of five. Is that a passing grade? 60? Maybe in some classes. When I was in school, 60 was a failing grade. Chuck? I mean, 60 was failing back in the day, but it's passing today, I think. Third thing we need, friends who comfort us. Now, this could be any one of them, and I thought about putting Barnabas back up here again, because Barnabas was always such a good comforter to the Apostle Paul. But I want you to go over to, you're already in 2 Timothy, right? Look at the first part of 2 Timothy. Look in chapter 1. We read about Luke at the end, and I want to read the name of your next grandchild is going to be named Onesiphorus. Here's what we know about him. Back up for just a second to verse 15. You want to see the contrast? Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. How would you like your name to get in the Bible? My name was written in the Bible. Look at me. Why is their name in the Bible? They turned against the Apostle Paul. Is that the kind of friend you need? I mean, we're talking about a friend who comes close, a friend who continues with us, a friend who comforts us. That's not Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy. Flip this over. What about somebody else? The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why? Because he often did what? You have the word refreshed. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, when he arrived in Rome, Paul, what are you talking about? Where is Paul? Remember 2 Timothy, he's in Rome for a second time. Is he there on vacation to see the sights? You know, see the Colosseum, you know, take in a game. He's there as a prisoner. When Onesiphorus arrived in Rome, he sought me out, how?
Diligently.
Very zealously. How do you search for a prisoner? Very zealously search for a prisoner. Now, probably, maybe, I don't know. I was not a prisoner in Rome. Nor did I visit anybody in prison in Rome, but is it tough to go and visit somebody in prison today? I mean, do you have to go through certain processes in order to make... He had to find Paul. But why was he seeking him out? He wanted to make a difference for him. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. But what was it, verse 16, what was it that Onesiphorus did for him? He refreshed him. When we get discouraged, do we need friends like Onesiphorus in the church that are there to refresh us? And whether it's getting discouraged because of just spiritual challenges, do you ever get discouraged because of health challenges? Some of you have calendars where you've got a doctor visit and a doctor visit and a doctor visit. You're a social butterfly is what you are. I mean, you're going out there and meeting new people all the time at the doctor's office. Do you need to be refreshed? Do you get discouraged? When the doctor and the nurse said, you know, we need to run some more tests. We don't really know what's going on here. Do you need some friends who are going to refresh you and encourage you when we don't know what's going on here? Go back to Acts 28. So 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison, as we've said, for the second time. Acts 28, he's in prison for the first time. So you come back to Acts 28, and he finally arrives in Rome. Actually, he gets to Rome in verse 16. So right before he arrives in Rome, remember, he's a prisoner. He's being transported as a prisoner to Rome. And verse 15, Acts 28, verse 15 says, "And from there, when the brethren heard about us." So Paul's traveling as a prisoner, being transported. And it's interesting that apparently there is some message that's getting out in front of Paul as he journeys that to the churches, the Apostle Paul's coming. The Apostle Paul's coming. This transport's coming through it, and the Apostle Paul's coming through. When they heard from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us from as far as Apiphorum and Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he's a prisoner. When he saw them, two things he did. He thanked God. When you see your brethren, do you thank God? Sometimes we don't see each other often enough. We could be better at that. How could we see each other often, more often? We can take that into our own hands, can't we? He thanked God, and what's the end of the verse say in verse 15? He was encouraged. Some translations say he took courage. Did Paul need that? At that moment in time. Again, I want to ask you, do you think it was just happenstance? Here's Paul traveling, he's a prisoner, and just somehow there's a messenger that's going out in front of the transport, and they're letting Christians know that the Apostle Paul's coming, and you know, do you think it was just Paul's lucky day that these brethren are coming and seeing him? Or is it possible that God knew that Paul needed them at that time? And he saw them, and first thing he did was, "Thank you, God. I needed them today. Thank you, God." When you get a text message from somebody, you get a text message from a brother and sister in Christ, and they're checking on you. You know, I just wanted to see how you're doing. Or just you get that morning text for you're in a group text chat. You're in a group chat. And so every morning you get some message from somebody who's got some Bible verse, and maybe you look at that some mornings, you say, "Wow, you know, why do I have to be in this group chat? They just keep sending stuff." Or you could say, "Thank you, God. I needed that little verse today. I needed that little saying today. Thank you for her. Thank you for him for sending that to me. I needed that today." And then, second thing, take courage. Be encouraged. Do we need that for each other? And so there's two questions that we're talking about today. What are the two questions? Do I have those kind of friends? Do I have these kind of companions? The ones who are going to come close, the ones who are going to continue with me, the ones that are going to comfort us. But then the second question is, am I that kind of friend? See, that's different. Because when I asked the first question, do I have these, you know, I could... I could either say yes or no. And if I say no, I could get upset. I could get mad. Well, why don't I have these? Why doesn't the church care about me? Why don't they look out for me? Why doesn't anybody know me? Why don't they invite me out? And so we can start blaming everybody else, right? But what is that second question? Am I this kind of friend? You know, there's something about those one another verses in the Bible that when I become this kind of friend, when I become this kind of companion, that is somebody who comes close and continues and comforts somebody else, you know what God does? God brings that full circle. This idea of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We don't have time to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is called the God of all comfort. And he tells Christians that they are to comfort one another with the comfort that they have received. You see the full circle? You comfort others with the comfort. Well, where did I get the comfort from? I got the comfort from the God of all comfort, who sent other comforters to me so that I could be comforted, so that I could turn around. And with the God of all comfort who comforted me from those other comforters, I can know and go and comfort somebody else. See the full circle? If I'm not sure I have enough of those kind of Christian companions around me, there is a way I can fix it. I can become that kind of friend. I can become that kind of faithful Christian companion. And God will make that circle complete. Y'all have any thoughts, comments as we wrap it up? All right, so here's the deal. I'm going to run these by you. Here's number four. All right, we don't have time for these. The bell's going to ring. But since they're here, we need companions who contribute to the cause. And Paul was not in the work by himself. He had people like Aquila and Priscilla. He had Epaphroditus. Read Philippians 2. I love what he says about Timothy and Epaphroditus at the end of Philippians chapter 2. And then you just need friends who are going to carry it forward. 2 Timothy, Paul knew that his life was coming to an end, but he knew the gospel was not coming to an end. And he wanted some people who would carry it forward. We need to invest in our children and make sure that they understand how important they are to us and to the cause of Christ. All right. Thank you all very much for your participation this morning.